I'm wanting to say some things from the book of Acts tonight, some things that have been on my mind, simple things from the book of Acts, and perhaps apply them specifically to you or to the church here. If you turn into the book of Acts then, you know that obviously the book of Acts follows on. It's a history book, and it follows on from another history book written by the same man named Luke. And Luke's gospel flows on into the book of Acts. And you all know that that Luke's gospel is concerning the life of the Lord, the birth, or the conception, the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Everybody knows that the gospel of Luke is the gospel of the man, Christ Jesus. What he came to do and what he did on the cross, how he was raised from the dead. It's a gospel. It's the gospel where he calls together his disciples. They figure a lot in the Gospel of Luke. And you remember Sunday, and I want to carry on from Sunday, that I talked a bit about the kingdom, that the kingdom being near, being at hand. And I want to develop that theme, because when you come into the gospel, the book of Acts, if you begin in chapter 1, it's in the first book, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Acts, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. So we won't read any more, just to say that that gives you the idea, doesn't it, that this second book that he's now writing is about all the things that Jesus is continuing to do and teach. Would you get that impression from it? So the first book is, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. Suggesting is, it definitely suggests to me that somehow in his mind, as he views everything as a historian trying to tell us a story, he's wanting us to see that the first book was the beginning book, Jesus working, Jesus beginning his work, all that he began to do and teach until he was taken up. And this that I'm writing now is an account of the next 35 years. So the two books brought together are an account of about 70 years. Do you realize that? Mm-hmm. Roughly 70 years. 70 years is a couple of generations. Some people would say, well, nearly three generations. The book, of course, the book of Luke, it begins in Jerusalem. It begins among the Jews. It begins with a priest going in to the temple of God, the building. And something happens while he's in there that is a shock to him and everybody else. He sees an angel, and the angel gives a message. Everything in the beginning of Luke is very circumscribed with Jewishness. It's in the Jewish temple. It's a Jewish priest. That's where it all begins. It's in Jerusalem, the capital of the place where the children of Israel, the Jews, lived, the remainder of them anyway. But when you come to the end, 70 years later, that is the end of Luke, the end of Acts, You're in Rome. You're no longer in Jerusalem. You're in Rome. Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. Rome is the most important city in the world by worldly standards. It is the place of the Caesar's seat. And that's where the record ends, the history book ends, with Paul, the apostle, there in Rome, bearing testimony to this same Jesus who was announced in Luke chapter 1. I want you to see something of the historical picture, so that you find in these two books then a record of something that began parochially, nationalistically, in a limited way. You see something that was exclusive, and you now see something that is evidently meant to be global, where the message has gotten into the most important palace in the world, and there are the Lord's people in that palace. You can see that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So you see this amazing progression. And the hinge of everything, so you have a beginning, and just for my thinking, you have an ending of that, of the history that's recorded here. But there's right in the center is the hinge of everything, which of course in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 24, his resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 1, you have his ascension. And then in Acts chapter 2, you have the pouring out of the Spirit and the birth of the church. And you're to see all those things together. We have to recognize much, much more than we do, that we are part of a wonderful ongoing process which was set in motion by God, the first time that God ever spoke to man. We heard, well, the thing that God said, of course, to man was that he was to have dominion, he was to multiply, he was to fill the earth, he was to replenish it, he was to be God's king on the earth. And that's how God began the whole process as far as man is concerned. Of course, it all began in the heart of God, but man heard it. God's never left off that plan. So you've got this tremendous narrative, this history, and I know it may be hard for you to see yourself as an integral part of what God is doing, but you have to see yourselves as an integral part of God's unfolding purpose, which is moving toward a climax. Now, the Gospel of Luke focuses, obviously, upon the person of the Lord Jesus. Obviously, it does. There could be no Gospel except for his coming. When you come to the end of the Gospel, you find the Lord Jesus explicitly having called out men, and he never called any women, only men. He only called men. Probably you will realize one of the reasons for that is that in Luke's Gospel, that is the Gospel where there is the most about women. Did you know that? That of all the four Gospels, that's the one that's the has the most to say about women following Jesus. And Jesus has a lot to say about woman in that gospel. They just followed him without being called. They went with him without some specific command. They went after him. It's the gospel, of course, that records about Mary, isn't it? In Luke chapter 1, where she says to the angel, exactly as you say it, let it be to me. Now that somehow, to me, exemplifies womanhood. Of course, it's the total reverse of Eve, wasn't it? Mary was the total reverse of Eve. Eve said, you know, she misused her womanhood. Mary just yielded up her total womanhood to the purposes of God. Isn't that right? And there was the Immaculate Conception. Is that right? Was that right? Was it an Immaculate Conception? Yes, of course it was. And praise God. So that which came from her was the Son of God. And Jesus was born. And you know that when he was 30 and was anointed by the Spirit, isn't that good? He was received the anointing of the Spirit unto his ministry. And he began his ministry, and straight away he called men to participate with him in it. Is that right? And he says that in John's Gospel, Jesus says that the Father gave these men to me. All right, so Jesus regarded all of these disciples that became apostles, he regarded them all as the gifts of the Father to him. And of the Spirit that was upon Jesus, they received some authorization and power that they should move in the power of Jesus while he was on the earth. Then the death, about which, without which nothing could be taking place now, but the Lord Jesus, death, and this amazing, powerful action of resurrection. You see, what's in my mind is, and in my heart, is a fresh realization of the power of the coming of Jesus. The angel that came, Gabriel, and announced that Jesus was coming. This release of power, this wonderful release of power, wasn't it? If you think about it, you think of the release of power through the Lord Jesus in that area of the world, that little area of the world, as Jesus began his ministry. Think of the release of power that came against sickness, that came against darkness, that came against guilt. You know, all the guilty people. In Luke's gospel, you'll read it, that Jesus, it's the gospel where he says, forgive, more than any other gospel. Forgive. The power that was at work to bring forgiveness, liberty from guilt, to heal the sick. God releasing his power. God releasing his power. In that gospel, you'll find that as Jesus moved, he confronted powers. So things, he definitely opposed them. so that you enter into a dimension where there is power against power. You would say, wouldn't you, that the greatest power that Jesus overcame was what?
Death.
That's right. Greatest power was death. And he did that, of course, by being raised from the dead. Isn't that right? The resurrection, the power of his resurrection. Now, the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, he is raised from the dead, and according to moments of his own choosing, we don't know why, he appears to his apostles, the 11, and others. He appears to them on a number of occasions. It says this, that in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Acts, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I want you all to notice what he's speaking about. He is not speaking about the church. He's speaking about the kingdom of God. That's what he preached. Tell me another word that you could use for kingdom. I mean, I want to know what this kingdom is. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What's another word for kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? What was he talking about? He's talking about a story. He's talking about a kingdom coming. He's talking about a kingdom that was at hand, a kingdom that's come, a kingdom that's coming. Tell me another word for kingdom. When you think of the kingdom of God, what are you thinking of? The way?
Yeah. How about king's dominion or reign or rulership?
Dominion, reign, rulership. You see, I could ask you this about yourself. Has the kingdom of God come in you? Is his reign? You know, reign in me. Reign in me. Reign in me. The reign of the Lord. Would I be right in saying that when Jesus was on the earth moving in that limited area, the kingdom, the reign of God began to be established where there was blindness, there was sight, where there was darkness, there was light, where there was confusion, there was clarity, where there was guilt, there was forgiveness. Am I right in saying that the kingdom, the reign of the Lord is coming? Would I be right in saying that? Would I be right in saying that he entered into realms which had been the province of other powers? So, would I be right in saying, and I want to, you see, I'm wanting you to see that behind, for instance, what we call darkness, there is an authority and a power. There is a prince of the power of darkness. So Jesus confronted darkness. Would you think that in false philosophies, did Jesus confront false philosophies? He did. Behind those things, were they just words? Or was there a kingdom, a power, a force? I'm wanting you to see that Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God to where other spirits and other powers have reigned. That's what he's doing. And he moves into the realm of death that he might conquer it, take away its sting, and so on. Now, he tells these men, to whom he presents himself alive, he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and he tells them this: while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart, verse 4, from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. All right, let's read on a bit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You can see what's in their mind. They understand that this is something to do with the kingdom. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There is the program. There is the promise. There is the power. There is the program. Three P's. If you want P's, the promise, the power, and the program. I want you all to notice that it's begun in Jerusalem, it's going to go to the end of the earth. Would I be right in saying that that verse is prophetic? It's prophetic. Was that prophecy fulfilled in the first 30 years of the church? I'm wanting you just to think in terms of the world as it then was. So that if you were to look in the book of Acts, would you find that this promise was fulfilled in power, that it went from Jerusalem to Judea? In the book of Acts, did it go from Judea to Samaria in the book of Acts? And did it go to what we could call the uttermost parts of the earth, i.e. Rome? Because if it went to the capital, it would go to the extents of the kingdom, as it did, as you know. All right? So that you discover here that here is your clear program, and they fulfilled the program because of the power, and the power had been given to them, and they had received the power when they received the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that if you have received the Holy Spirit, then you have received and you are participators in the power of God? And as such, you're involved in his program. Does this mean that they began to confront the other kingdoms? Straight away. So if we were to look in the book of Acts then, just on this theme, the theme of kingdoms and power and confrontation, where you're finding the power of the Lord Jesus moving in his apostles and his church, that he is confronting other powers that have been resident, present, occupying the territory. Would that be right? Yeah. And that these things that were encountered by the power of God in his church that these powers that he were encountered, that because it really it's the Lord Jesus, all the things that he began to do and teach, all the things that Jesus is continuing to do and teach. You must get that. Do you understand that God will not have impatient, restless men and women dominating his church? They are a nuisance. They have to be stilled. God will not have his church laying back on a bed of ease. Both these extremes must be annihilated in the church. There's a lot that even nowadays goes on that is simply the result of the restless and intense man or woman. Got to be stopped. And there's a lot that isn't done because a lot of lazy Christians who don't understand and they don't know the impress and the quickening and the energy and the familiarity with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you start to look at the book of Acts, you will discover lessons. Here's a lesson, for instance. How a God who is in full control can leave an apostle, the most brilliant of all time, leave him forgotten in a prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Just drop him out of sight. Isn't that an amazing thing? You'll find that in the book of Acts. You'll find that God in the book of Acts, he told his apostles very clearly they were to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And instead of that, they stay in Jerusalem. Yeah. So he nudges them out by circumstances. Yeah. So you'll find that when they don't do it, in the natural flow of things, he will cause circumstances that will upset their nest. So you're going to find God in charge. If you start to read the book of Acts carefully, you'll find that the Lord Jesus and the kingdom and the purpose is being fulfilled, but it's Jesus, it's what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. But now he's employing his men and women that make up his church and incorporating them into what he is doing. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, I think that's a wonderful thing. When I look at this, I must begin to see, I mean, do you think that Peter and them made a mistake when they said that we must find someone to replace Judas who's lost his place?
Was that a mistake?
Was that a mistake? Or it was a strange thing to do, wasn't it? In chapter 1, when they were all meeting together, Peter said, well, we need to find someone to take Judas's place. I sometimes wonder whether sometimes us men really quite get in the way of the Lord, because the Lord had it all sorted. He makes his links and joins things one to the other, bone to his bone. It's a strange thing, actually, but it's not so strange, but we forget the pictures, like the prophecy in Ezekiel, where God, when the word was spoken, bone joined unto his bone. You know, they all came from all their varied places and it all fitted. There's some kind of amazing pattern. Anyway, let's go into chapter 2, because here's the Spirit and he comes and they are all filled. 120 men and women are all filled with the Spirit. and there is an entirely new energy that they are now experiencing. Would you say that?
Yeah.
Now, we must get this clear, because these men, there is no doubt that the men of them, at least, had moved in miracles and healings before this. But what's happened to them now is new. They are now experiencing a new energy. They speak in other tongues. What's happened? They speak in other tongues. And my tongue's falling out. They speak in other tongues. And immediately that this happens, it's a wonderful thing. It takes place on this exact and wonderful day when it so happens that people from all over the world are gathered. The day of Pentecost. Isn't it remarkable how the timing is so exact? It's so exact. You know, 9 o'clock in the morning. And they are filled with the Spirit. No, I say that to you, 9 o'clock in the morning, because you'll find this in the book of Acts, that the timing of the Lord, there's an exactitude. It's one of the reasons why it's here. We've got to see that the church is not our business. The church is God's business. Let God be God and get involved with God in what God is doing. It's a great thing, isn't it? Get involved. Don't sit around. Don't go to sleep. Don't think that you're just a space filler, someone who's just sitting on a pew. But don't think that everything depends on you, because it doesn't. These are the extremes. I went to a Bible college. I got fed up with the missionaries I listened to. I got fed up with the experts that came through and trying to sort of stir us all up to do something. I got tired of the natural enthusiasts, the optimists, the experts, because I knew in the end it wouldn't cut it. Because optimism never cuts it. And being a great sort of enthusiast doesn't cut it. I was at a conference recently, and I was left with an indelible impression by the weakest man who spoke. As one of the other speakers is an incredible enthusiast, and I like him, but it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not to say that this man doesn't know the ways of God as well, but you know, beloved, we've got to come in much, much more to an understanding that God is about his business. And he baptizes us with his Spirit and into the stream of his will. And this is true for every one of us. You have been baptized, have you, in the Holy Spirit, that you should participate in the encounters of power, in the flow of the life of the kingdom, in the challenges. You will be challenged if you move in the Holy Ghost. Now stop just thinking about your own personal states, your own sanctification, your own holiness. I know that's an important realm. Of course it is, but think beyond it. Think right through to the place where you understand that you are part of God's program. And you're going to be involved in confrontations and encounters with kingdoms that are opposed to you. So that understand that, I'm thinking of those that are younger here, and you go to university, and some, especially those who go to universities that are not Christian universities, and you meet a professor, you meet a philosophy, you are meeting a kingdom. You're meeting a power. You're meeting a dreadful usurper. You're meeting the kingdom of lies. You see, when the church, when these men and women were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know that they stood up and spoke as one man. Actually, one man did the bulk of the speaking, but all the rest were standing shoulder to shoulder with him. They were all, it was as though they were speaking. And of course, you all know where the power of God reached to, don't you? Where did the power of God reach on the day of Pentecost? Now listen, because this is what where the power of God is really wanting to reach in you and me and everyone. Where did the power of God reach? You tell me. Come on, you can, it's there. Where is the deepest citadel of the power that is at enmity with God? Where is the deepest citadel? Now don't tell me it's in hell. Don't tell me it's in Satan. Tell me, where is it? In the human heart. That's the deepest citadel of the most dreadful energy that is Antichrist. It's in the human heart. And the power of God, the power of his word, where did it reach? Come on, you just put me. Is it in verse 37 of chapter 2? Where did it go? The word came with power, and where did it go? Verse 37, chapter 2. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Hallelujah. And you see, it's power against power. It's kingdom against kingdom. It's truth against error. It's light against darkness. It's God against his enemy. It is heart of God coming against the heart of man in its animosity and depravity. They were cut to the heart. A power realm. I'm only pointing these things out to you. I'm not going to expand on them, but I'm wanting you to see, because I've come across this, you see, some of the most shocking experiences of my own life have been several occasions where I confronted, not demons, but I confronted the stubborn, hard, and awful intransigence of a human heart. That when the rubber hit the road, they were murderous. And it's a terrible thing when you confront that in your own heart, in the light of God. And when you see it, perhaps with someone who calls himself a Christian, and he is, but underneath there is a hard lump that's so dreadful that it's Antichrist. You see, this is where we start to touch. I remember a lady. She had been a missionary in a certain country. She comes back to my mind. And she was a troubled lady. She'd come back from the place where she had been. But there came a time when talking with her, praying with her and so on, I confronted this. I'd never seen anything like it. An obstinacy so terrible, a stubbornness so hateful, that it made her absolutely blind to the realities of things. And I went, after spending a lot of time talking with her and praying with her, I went to another brother, much older than me, and I said, "Brother," I explained to him about what I was facing, and he said to me, I always remember it, he said, "Every one of us has to be baptized into where sin really lies. You are realizing, you are seeing where sin really is and what it is." Amazing. Power, you see. They were baptized in power, and on this occasion, thousands were cut to the heart. And all their obstinacies and stubbornnesses were broken down, and they believed. Is that right? Amen. Repent. Well, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what a transformation. This realm of their hearts where self had reigned in how many thousand were there? Verse 41. The kingdom came in 3,000. Is that right? In their hearts, that's where it came. Do you think some of them got healed at the same time? I'm sure. I'm sure. I'm sure if there may have been some miraculous healings, which would mean that it was instantaneous. But certainly with some people, they would have begun to be bodily healed when their hearts were healed, right? Because the kingdom came. Do you understand? Hallelujah. And the devil and the old religiosity, that kingdom of religion, was losing its hold. Right? The kingdom's coming. Hallelujah. All right, now it goes on and it says, these people were so changed, verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now you can read all this. This is tremendous. And so they become incorporated right in. Amen? Now, we come into chapter 3, and it begins with the word now in my Bible. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, what I'm wanting you to see is here they are in the supernatural power of God going about the ordinary things. And in the context of an ordinary thing, something extraordinary happened. The power does not eradicate from you the necessity of doing the ordinary things. They went up to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. What time's that?
Three in the afternoon.
Okay. And they go up there. And on the way, something extraordinary happens. You see, what you say, what do you mean, Bernard? Well, one of the lovely things I see here is that God has broken down. Which two are walking up together?
Peter and John.
Can anybody tell me who Peter was linked to before the cross? Which man was he linked to when you read in the Gospels? Andrew. His brother. His blood brother. And who was John linked to? James, his brother. Now, the power has moved against the bonds of family. You see, spiritual bonds that God, it doesn't mean to say that the bonds of family are necessarily wrong, but they are not to interfere in the church. And they do in a lot of churches. I went driving Well, when I was being driven from the airport, and there was this big sign that said a certain name on it, and he was a young man. Now, I want you to know this grace does not run in the blood, and neither does apostolic ministry. All right, so these ministries that are built upon family dynasties, be careful. God stood against it. Here he puts Peter and John together. Do you think they're different? Very different. Yes. And they're going up together. See, what I'm getting at is when the kingdom comes, it really upsets relationships. It removes these dynastic powers. You know, in America here, did I say it here? You know, in America, you know, you do away, you know, got rid of King George and all that. And then form your own dynasties. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? What we're like. Now, God, you know, the power of dynasty, he's against it. The kingdom's coming. He's forming new relationships. I thank God. Does everybody understand that God is not a God of the vacuum? He's a God who comes and drives things out by that which is superior. That's the lovely thing. You see, if you have a passion for sin, I will tell you how to get delivered from it. Get a passion for Jesus. Get a passion for the truth. Get a passion for his church. Get a passion for his kingdom. And you won't have a passion for your own selves and self-gratification. He doesn't leave you in a vacuum with a great empty gap. He comes and he drives things out. What is it Oswald Chambers saying? The expulsive power of a new affection. Isn't that one of... No, it's actually not his phrase. Did you know? That is a quote from a man named P.T. Forsyth that Oswald Chambers took on. The expulsive power of a new affection. Amen. You see? You get the truth. The kingdom's coming. I'm telling you, is the kingdom coming? Hallelujah. You see... Things can't stay the same. But I was fishing with my brother Andrew. You know, we were in the business together. Well, not in the church. Do you understand what we're talking about here? You know, that we're superseded. Now, you know what happens in chapter 3. The amazing power of the miracle of the healing of the man that makes him walk and leap and praise God. Don't you think it's time that God would do such things as that? Again, does he do things like that in different parts of the world today? The kingdom was coming. Amen. All right. Now, everybody is sort of incredibly struck by this. Well, wouldn't you be? And they all gather together and, well, Peter begins to speak. Peter speaks to them very clearly, doesn't pull any punches. Verse 26, chapter 3, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, I like this. Do you like this? Peter is quite familiar. Well, is he fully familiar? No, he's not familiar, but he's got a bit of a clue. He says he sent his son to you first. The whole idea, of course, is he's going to others. Be careful. He's going to others, but he sent him to you first. You Jews, sent him to you first. What are you going to do with him? He sent him to you first to do what? You know, look, just look at what they say, Peter. To bless you. course, half their trouble was, you know, in every word that Jesus speaks by the Spirit, there is something that offends human pride. Can anybody tell me something about the Jews? Did they think they were blessed? Yeah, they thought they were in Ireland, they would say the bee's knees and the fly's ankles. Is that right, dear? The bee's knees and the fly's ankles. Other people would say the cat's meow. In England, they say the cat's whisper, a whisker. But in the United States, it's the cat's meow. You understand what we're saying? No, we're the cream of the crop. The Jews said, we're blessed. We are above all other people. And Peter is just pricking their balloon by saying, you sent him to bless you. Hope you all understand that. Not sent Moses to bless you now. He superseded Moses with Jesus. He sent him to bless you. Hallelujah. And isn't it, I think God's raised him up to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, is that a lovely word? Every one of you? Every one of you. Every one of you. He's not talking about some select, elect few. He says he sent him to every one of you. Now, Peter is confronting kingdoms. He's confronting religious kingdom. He's confronting the political kingdom. He's moving into the realms of power. You always do. And, of course, what happens is that chapter 4, verse 2, I like it in my version. It says that the Sadducees, the priests, the captain of the temple came upon them, verse 2, greatly annoyed. I just like that bit. It captured me a few weeks ago when I was reading it. Greatly annoyed. Now you'll find that sort of stuff in the book of Acts where, you know, the powers get greatly annoyed. When the people of God understand who they are and are moving in what God is doing with him, they get greatly annoyed. And these religious leaders, they got greatly annoyed. Amen. And they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, you could go through the whole of Acts like this, but these are principles. What you will discover, that you will stir up powers that have been long laying there in authority. When you come in the truth of God, and maybe it happens in you, things, habits that have long laid in authority in your life, when he comes to drive them out, and there's something in you that gets greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed. And you know all the while that all he's doing is he's wanting to bless you. Greatly annoyed. And you will find that the powers will rise up and they will temporarily seem to be exceedingly strong. What does it say that they did to them? They arrested them and put them in custody. Amen. I've noticed this, that when you are getting on with the things of God and confronting, though you may not hardly realizing you're doing it, some negative and encountering some power that's against you, you will find that that power will rise up and it will seek to put you in custody. It will seek to lock you up. It will seek to, you know, shut you down. Shut you down. This is what happens. We're in a fight.
Well, just keep listening. What did they do? Just keep listening. Just look and read. Just see the story. It says, many of those that heard the word believed, verse 4, and the number of the men came to 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and their elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. And there's this confrontation that goes on. They set them in the midst, verse 7, and inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and then he begins to speak. He's filled with the Spirit, not a special filling, by the way. He's just living in the filled state, and he has something to say. He reaffirms who he is. That's the way you begin to overcome everything that stands against you. Stand on the truth of who you are. Who are you? Who are you? Amen. That's what Peter does. He speaks of Jesus. This Jesus, verse 11, is the stone that was rejected by you. And Peter's completely unafraid. He's not bowled over by the powers that are against him. That's the thing. He understands something of the fight. So he holds his ground. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, verse 13, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And they prevaricate. They discuss things a bit between them. They, well, how are we going to do? What shall we do with these men? A notable sign. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people. Now, that is exactly what God wants to happen here. For instance, God wants the truth of his life and the power of his kingdom that's in you to spread further. To spread further. Now get that clear in everyone sat in the room, in, as an individual and as a person. It is the will of God that things should spread further in you. In the length and breadth and depth and height of what you are, that you should be more and more someone in whom the kingdom has come. Now, talk about you as a church, that it should spread further. Now, talk about you not only as a church, but into others, that it should spread further. This opposition said that it should spread no further. That it should spread no further. That's the whole thing. That it should spread no further. The devil is, and the powers of darkness, the world and everything is arrayed against you, that it should spread no further. It's true. Whereas, isn't it wonderful that the whole purpose of these said it's going to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. The kingdom's come. The kingdom's coming. It's going to spread further. Are you going to be part of it? Amen. You say, well, I'm only a little one. I'm only a this or a that. Well, stop talking about I'm only, I'm only, I'm only. See the plan and let God carry you in it. I know that's what he wants. Now, this leads to things. You see, let me be specific to you. If it's going to spread farther, I want to give you a warning, a loving warning. Some of you are going to need to take more responsibility in God's church here. You see, it's got to spread further in you. You see, you take Dick and Kathy, for instance. I've wanted to say this to you since I came. You have to judge whether this is right or wrong. I believe that it must come to the point where Dick and Kathy
are released for at least 10 weeks of the year to go to other parts of the world. It may not come this year, but next year or the year following, that sort of thing. Now, there's 10 weeks of the year where you're going to have to take up. It's got to spread further. It's got to spread further, brethren. It's got to spread. The devil said, no, let's stay as we are. Let's stay safe. Let's stay comfortable. But no, it's got to spread further. Hallelujah. Powers of darkness. You say, but these are not powers of darkness. They were the religious leaders of the day and they had a devil's heart in them. Because when you move in the power of the Spirit, you will find that one of the powers and principalities that you face is the religious one. The construct. The religious construct. The shape, the thing that's had power, that's had authority, that's dominated. And well, here's what Peter says. Verse 17. In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? What did they say? They called them and they charged them. They gave them a charge. These were men of authority. I charge you. They were the Sanhedrin. They were the leaders of the religious of the day. I charge you. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Whether it's right in the sight of God. Now, this is the way that you and I will go further in the things of God. By judging what's right in the sight of God and doing it. Not what's it right in the sight of man, not what's right in your own eyes, but what's right in the sight of God. If you keep looking at yourselves, you'll do nothing. You'll just stay in your safety zone, your comfort realms. But there is something that carries the work forward. God is carrying his work forward. I believe it. I believe it. I believe that we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. That's what Peter and John said. We're living in the sight of God. We're living in the sight of God, not your sight primarily. God's sight, and God's given us something, and we must go with it. It's good, isn't it? And look at this. When they'd further threatened them. You see, you mustn't think that the devil will let you go the first time. He'll, you know, you stand up against him and he'll hit you a second time. He'll further threaten you. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? I don't know how it comes, but I only know that this is very pertinent to all of us at times, where the put downs that the devil lays upon us and the powers that we face. Oh, we got to go on. Now, verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, what's your next words?
Lord.
Sorry?
Sovereign.
Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. You see, these men, by the Spirit, were seeing where the battle was raging. The realms of sovereignty. The realms of sovereignty. The realms of the kingdom. Sovereign Lord. They lifted up their voices together. Sovereign Lord. And it's a marvelous quote, isn't it? Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. I enjoy I love the Bible. Do you love the Bible? Do you like the way that this, the Spirit of the Lord, He always locates you right there in the truth. He always locates you on the high ground. He always locates you in the realities. He says, Sovereign Lord, who did what? Who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, which of course includes old Ananias and all the Sadducees and all the ones that they've just been talking about. That's what the Spirit does. You see, you give Him one moment in your quiet time and your heart will be all troubled by circumstances that surround you and enmity. If you give God one moment, He will locate you right there at the throne and the Sovereign Lord who made everything. And you'll be sane again. Oh yeah. You made all these things. Heaven and earth. The sea and everything in them. And they lift up their voices. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, verse 26, set themselves. And the rulers, this is what you'll find, they'll set themselves. Well, amen. I can go right through the whole of the book of Acts like this, and I will show you, and I could show you, how they went forward and were checked. Enmity came against them, and they rose up and pushed through. And enmity came again, but the program had been declared, and the power had been given, and the promise was made. The Spirit's power and enablement, the promise of the power to enable us to fulfill the program, to go forward, you see. You say, well, I'm not man enough for this. Well, of course you're not. That's why the whole thing, He doesn't want you to be man enough in one sense. He, like I said earlier on, He doesn't want our expertises particularly. He's not looking for our enthusiastic nature. He's wanting people who know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and begin to see the program and say, Lord, I want to be part of that. I want to share in that program by the power of your Spirit. I want to fulfill my bit in this. And I can see that I'm going to hit obstacles and they're going to come against me and some things even in my own self. But through you I can do valiantly. I can go on. You see, you've got to let God work. I was thinking about it, and I know you've got to just keep on. You've got to keep on. You've got to spread your hearts out before the Lord and don't let there be any, you know, that stubborn thing in there. Let Him cut it right out. And I use my language advisedly. Every man must come to a point where he knows that the hard lump within his soul has been pierced by the power of God, and that in his deepest depths, He is as gentle as a babe by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, Lord. So, I mean, the book of Acts starts to get exciting when you read it like this. You begin to see, you know, what God's about. You all know, don't you, that this isn't the book of the extraordinary people only. You know, the unusually gifted. It's not the book. You look at the book carefully and you'll find that so much of it and the forward movement is related to people and the just getting scattered. Their jobs take them. This is one of the reasons why something in me, and you may want to disagree with me with this, something in me leapt
when I heard, and when Mark and Peggy were thinking of moving. You say, well, I mean, just a natural thing. You know, he's, you know, the old guy's getting too old, going to retire. Well, of course, that's, you know, take early retirement and go to sleep in Washington. No, you see, something in me leapt about that, because I know that God uses the natural movements, changes the eras of people's lives, sets them new challenges, stirs their hearts, brings them into new places, and leaves a gap where they've gone from, that it may be filled by others, that they should stretch out. And that's what I mean. You can't stay. That's the thing about the church in the book of Acts. You don't find them just sort of, you know, exactly the same, you know, in AD 70 as they were in AD 38. On. Our God is a moving God. And what's so wonderful is this. Well, everyone was involved. They saw. See, they prayed. They saw the enmity that was arrayed against them. And but I tell you, they got mad. Anyone here ever got really mad at the oppressions that the devil lays upon you? And I remember at Bible college years ago, and I was at that place, and I began to realize that I was oppressed. Something was sitting on my life that I'd allowed in. I wasn't sinning or anything, just I was oppressed. I was tired, I was oppressed, and I was down. And I woke up and I realized I was. And I can remember getting down beside my bed and in very muted tones saying, oh dear Lord, please take this oppression away. And I got up just the same and carried on a few more days just the same, with the same oppression and the same heaviness. And then I came to a place where I realized I didn't ought to have this thing, and I got really annoyed with it and with the devil sitting it on me. And I stood up. I remember by the same bed, but this time I stood up, and not with muted tones, but with hands upraised, I shouted my head off and told the devil to get off my back. Now, I just know that there's an enmity against us. He wants to close us up, down into ourselves. Now, I in no way are encouraging you to go into some crazy notions. I'm telling you that if you're partakers in the Blessed Spirit's program and enjoying something of the Spirit's power, you will be fulfilling part of the whole promise of going forward, forward, forward. And you will be doing so against opposition, opposition, opposition. There will be things that will come, and you'll have to sometimes stand still, and sometimes you'll have to push through them. Always you'll have to say, well, I've got to do what's right in the sight of God. And you'll have to see that everything is to stop it going any further. The devil is trying to stop it going any further. He's trying to stop you going any further. And God has ordained you to go further. I believe that. The churches are very simple people. Their simplicity is really rooted in the fact that they love the Lord Jesus with all their hearts, and they know that they're part of his blessed program. Amazing as it is. Just got to go on. All right, I'm going to stop.